Dear beloved of God, grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. This transfiguration story that Pastor Freeman read for us this morning is weird. And I'm just going to make it more complicated. I'm sorry. If we kept reading in Luke's gospel, a few verses beyond where Pastor Freeman stopped, we'd get to verse 41, where Jesus really just chews out his disciples. He says to them, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you?" In essence, Jesus is saying, why am I stuck with you, and why can't you figure it out? A couple verses later, he looks at his disciples again and says, please let these words sink into your ears. He sounds like a tired parent. I've said those things, or things similarly, in some of my most frustrated parental moments. I've looked at my kids, whom I love, and said, what don't you understand about what I'm telling you? Sometimes it's my sweet little boy who insists on keeping his drink right near the edge of the table and the counter during mealtime. And then somehow is surprised when his elbow knocks it to the floor and he spills milk all over the place, just like I told him he would. Feels like the disciples are like kids who just can't quite catch on to what Jesus is telling them. Like it won't sink in. And what else could they need? I mean, so far in the story, they've witnessed healings, remarkable healings. They've witnessed his teaching. They've seen him perform exorcisms. He's cast out demons. He's even raised somebody who was dead. And now Jesus takes James and John and Peter to the top of this mountain, and they see Jesus experience this transcendent, otherworldly, dramatic change. He gets all shiny, his clothes grow white. And Moses and Elijah are there just talking with Jesus about his departure. Then all of a sudden, these three disciples are enveloped in a cloud and God speaks to them. They actually hear God's voice. I mean, come on. Would that you or I could have an experience like that. Wouldn't it just make everything a little bit easier to know, to be able to be certain, to trust that it's all real? I mean, that's what this transfiguration moment is all about. It's Jesus' moment of credentialing. After all he's said and done thus far in Luke's gospel, Jesus appears before these three disciples with Moses and Elijah, the heavy hitters of their faith. And he gets a verbal stamp of approval from God, saying, this is my guy. Listen to him. But the disciples don't. At least not completely. Because what Jesus is telling them doesn't make sense from their perspective. And it doesn't make sense in our perspective either. A person with Jesus' credentials, with the power that Jesus has, the influence that he could exercise. Well, a person like that doesn't just give it all away. A person like Jesus shouldn't be talking about his death. He shouldn't be talking about getting handed over or betrayed. This is God's chosen one, God's son. He shouldn't be talking and planning his departure. He should be taking a victory lap. The path that Jesus is about to embark on, it's not a godly path. At least not the way we would construct a godly path. As we see, this one who the crowds will celebrate will quickly become the one that the crowds mock as he hands over his life for the sake of the world. What Jesus is talking about, what God is manifesting on this mountain, what the disciples see and hear, it doesn't add up. It doesn't square. How can a suffering God, a dead God, help? You know, we aren't all that different from the disciples, I suspect. If you're like me, you prefer the God of the mountaintop, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, who can sweep into time and space from the eternal heavenly realm and fix the mess that we've made of this place. I find myself looking around at everything that's going on in our world and saying to myself, won't somebody just come and save us from this mess? So if I was able to glimpse a vision of transcendent glory on a mountaintop like the disciples did, I'd want to stay there too and build some houses. Because I've seen what life is like down here, and I don't want any part of it. But where I would seek an escape from the difficulty of this world, the transfigured Jesus throws himself more fully into the life of this world. Even going so far as to surrender his life on a cross. In the road that leads to Jerusalem, we see God's commitment to share more fully in the totality of what it means to be human. This moment on the mountaintop is God's doubling down on us, on humanity, on this creation. It's God's credentialing of the path that Jesus will take, even if it makes little to no sense to us. So God's words to the disciples on the mountaintop are God's words to us today. This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him. In the difficult time in which we are now living, it can be easy to miss the voice of Jesus that calls us more fully into the world. It can seem more desirable to escape from the ugliness rather than confront it head on. So I want to close this morning with words from another Lutheran pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who lived and worked in the 1930s and 40s in Germany. In his letters and papers from prison, he wrote this in 1944. He said, God does not repay evil for evil. And thus, the righteous should not do so either. No judgment, no abuse, but blessing. Blessing means laying one's hand on something and saying, despite everything, you belong to God. This is what we do with the world that inflicts such suffering on us. We do not abandon it. We do not repudiate, despise, or condemn it. Instead, we call it back to God. We give it hope. We lay our hand on it and say, may God's blessing come upon you. May God renew you. Be blessed, world created by God. You who belong to your Creator and your Redeemer. Amen.